Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
It has been a very timely series this week that Dr. Erwin Lutzer has been bringing to us. In light of the political climate of the world in which we live, in light of the political changes within our own country, and in light of the economic uncertainties, I talked to a person who specializes in that this morning, and never have we seen it as weird as we see it right now. And it's great that our security is not found in this world. And so we need to be praying for one another. We know that it affects all of our families. It affects all of our futures. And especially if you have worked for a company where you've had a little money put away, there's less there then now than there was then. And in terms of investment. So it's a strange and yet a wonderful time. And I think back through that opening chapter that Dr. Lutzer ministered to us from in the first couple of days in the book of Hebrews, that faith and the triumph of a life with God can happen in any and all of those kinds of circumstances. So this has been a very timely series, as I mentioned to him just a moment ago. But Dr. Lutzer, it's been great to have you and your wife, Rebecca, with us this week. Thank you for your long-term faithfulness. Thank you for representing Dallas Seminary as a graduate so well over the years in the faithful exposition of the scriptures and godly leadership with integrity these many years now, going on 30 at Moody Church in Chicago. We value your friendship, your input. We have valued your ministry among us. And would you join me in welcoming Dr. Lutzer again today with great thanksgiving.
Thank you so very, very much. And this afternoon, I get to fly back to Dallas. No, I think that's where I am. You know, I get to fly back to Chicago. How many of you have never been to Moody Church? Could I see your hands? This is scary. I told the faculty yesterday that it is not necessary to visit Moody Church to go to heaven. But why take a chance? It's a little bit scary to think that many of you. And if you want to turn on the internet at 10 o'clock in Chicago, we stream live all over the world, and so you can join us on one of those days when you don't have to go to your own service, or you may be sick, or you may be simply deciding to attend Bedside Baptist. It's been a delight, and my message today, I believe, will be transforming by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's my responsibility to speak, it's your responsibility to listen, and I've been praying that we shall end at the same time. All right? There was a pastor who was preaching a very, very, very long sermon, and somebody got up and left, and the pastor pointed him out, just like I would this morning if one of you got up during my message, really. And the pastor shouted to him and said, "Where are you going?" And the man said, "I'm going to get a haircut." And the pastor said, "Why didn't you get a haircut before you came in here?" He said, "When I came in here, I didn't need one." So if you get up, I'm going to point you out. I can go as long as I like. My flight isn't till this afternoon. We've been discussing the topic of the triumph of unanswered prayer, how we can benefit from our disappointment with God. And aren't all of us at times disappointed with God when He doesn't come through? A little girl held a baby in her arms. Let me clarify that. She held a doll in her arms and prayed that the doll would become a baby. And she said when God didn't answer that prayer, she never prayed for years out of sheer disappointment. Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer all of our prayers? We've talked about the answer when it is delayed, when it disappoints, when it's disaster, as Habakkuk discovered. Today, the answer is denied when God simply says no. And the passage of Scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is the story of a very famous unanswered prayer. The Apostle Paul is caught up into the third heaven, and this happened 14 years ago, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and he heard things that cannot be told. Wow. Obviously, if Paul had been a contemporary, he'd have been all over on television telling us what he saw. But Paul says, I saw some things that I should not utter. But the problem with such blessing is the possibility of pride. Because after all, you know, you've seen God, you've seen paradise, you become the expert on what lies on the other side. And so God had something in store for Paul. It was a thorn in the flesh. But I refrained from it, that is speaking, so that no one may think more of me than he sees or hears in me. Verse 7, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from being too elated. First of all, a few preliminary questions. What was the thorn? Is it not scallops? A stake in the flesh? It could have been a physical infirmity. People have suggested such things as malaria, maybe an eyesight problem. Maybe also it refers to people. There's a well-known Bible teacher who believes that he has solved the problem of what the thorn in the flesh is. It is the people who harassed the Apostle Paul when he did ministry. Well, that's a possibility. I think that the thorn could be a physical infirmity. It could also be people. You know that people sometimes are a thorn in the flesh. I pray to God, but it is certainly possible that some of you may have married your thorn in the flesh. I have a friend who was very happily married. His wife died unexpectedly. And so he got married within about a year, thinking naively that every Christian woman was as easy to get along with as his first wife. What a disastrous mistake that was. Married somebody who basically is borderline personality. If you know anything about that, you know that he married a huge thorn in the flesh. So the thorn could be anything. Maybe God wasn't specific so that we could substitute into the thorn whatever it is that happens to be our thorn today. That's the first question, preliminary. Second question is, was it from God or was it the devil? Now, because I'm in a theological institution here, we're actually going to take a vote. Because I want you to interact with me and tell me what you think. How many of you would say the thorn was of the devil, from the devil? Let's see your hands. Well, all right. We have 10, 15 of you. How many of you say the thorn was from God? All right, a few timid faculty members here. Actually, if you were theologically accurate, you should have voted both times. Did you do that? God bless you. What do you teach here? Bible? It's good. Where are the theologians? That's what I want to know. They're over here. All right. They're back here. Folks, the immediate cause... This is very important theologically. The immediate cause is Satan, messenger of Satan. The ultimate cause is God. Just as it was in the book of Job. Was the trial from the devil or was the trial from God? Was the natural disasters that killed his children from the devil or was it from God? Does Job at the end of the day say, now I have to pray to Satan to have it taken away? Obviously, Paul doesn't pray that. Why? Because ultimately it is God. This deserves a longer discussion and we're going to hurry over it. But if all that you see in your trial is the devil, you're going to be very disappointed. Blessed is the person who behind the devil sees the will and the sovereign purpose of God. Immediate cause and ultimate causality have to be distinguished. Another question is, let's get right into the features of the prayer, the features of the prayer, and then we'll have some transforming lessons where I'm trusting God that you will leave here changed. First of all, the features, the specific request, this is in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Specific request, take it away. And I'm sure that the Apostle Paul added, take it away for the glory of God. After all, wouldn't God be glorified if this thorn were no longer a part of me, no longer a hindrance in the ministry? Take the thorn away. It was a specific request, and it was specific, yes, but also persistent. Three times I pleaded. The word there that is used in the New Testament of people coming to Jesus, pleading for help, begging God to take it away. Three times he prays. After number one, dead silence from God. After number two, dead silence from God. But after number three, God comes with an answer. So first feature is the request itself. Remove it. The second feature is the answer. The answer is no. Paul, you've cried up to me about it. You've pled with me about it. But the answer is no. But does God say no in a very cold and callous way? Does he simply say, no, have a nice day? No, notice this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh, so God substitutes something else instead of just simply an indifferent no. God says, your grace, my grace is going to be sufficient. Grace is going to be given. Paul says, I think that there was a misunderstanding. My prayer was very clear. I asked that it be taken away. God says, no, I'm going to give you grace. Grace, someone has said, is heavenly strength for the need of the moment. Grace is a river to heal the soul. He giveth more grace to calm the soul. Someone else said, grace is a pillow upon which we can rest our weary heads. Grace is going to be given, and that grace is going to expand as far as it needs to meet your need to endure victoriously your throne, your thorn. So God says, first of all, grace is given. Secondly, strength, power. For power is going to be made. It's going to be perfected in my weakness. In the midst of this thorn, I'm going to receive strength, and it is going to be completed. When I was growing up in a town in Saskatchewan, Canada, now most of you can't even pronounce that, but I was born next to a little town that was so small that the mayor and the village idiot was the same person. I mean, believe me. Well, we used to get our clothes through the Sears catalog. You know, we got the Sears catalog, and then we ordered clothes, and, you know, a couple of weeks later, it would come in the mail. Sometimes if you ordered, for example, a red sweater at a certain size, Sears didn't have the sweater in red, but they had your size in blue. So what they would do is they would send a blue sweater and hope that you like it. And of course, if you didn't like it, you could return it, but it was a substitute. God says, I will never simply say no to your request. I will give you grace and I will give you strength. And that will be a substitute, and it will be perfected in your weakness. All of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. More than 30 years ago, becoming a quadriplegic when she was in that diving accident, and we all know who she is. After those days and after the accident, if you read her story, you know that as she was lying there in the hospital, she desperately longed for death. She said that if there would have been pills next to her that she could have taken to get out of her misery, she'd have committed suicide. No question about it. The idea of facing a whole life with such a huge disability was more than she could bear as a young woman. Johnny Erickson Tada attended many healing meetings, and there were people who assured her that God would heal her. And one of the passages of Scripture she used most often to claim her healing was the fifth chapter of John. If you recall, it's the story of the pool at Bethesda and the man who was there for, what was it, something like 39 years. And you have the whole story with which you're familiar. And then Jesus comes and says, "Rise, take up your pallet and walk." And that was the verse of scripture that she was claiming for healing. Well, as you know, she was not healed. Today, by the way, as I speak here, she is in the city of Chicago at a huge rally for women, 6,000 women. My wife is up there already also, and she said last night, 6,000 women, and Johnny Erickson Tada is speaking this weekend. But here's my point. Years later, after the accident, more recently, in recent years, she was taken to Israel, and she was wheeled in her wheelchair. This is hard for me to tell you without tears coming to my eyes. She was wheeled to the pool of Bethesda. And she said, sitting there, she thanked God that she had never been healed years ago because of all the things that God had done in her life as a result of her disability. When she was crying up to God for healing, God said, "No, Johnny. You will not be healed. You are going to be in a wheelchair for the rest of your life. But I'm not going to leave it there. I'm going to give you grace and I'm going to give you power. And that's my substitute for my no." So that's God's answer. The reply, request denied, but grace given for the need of the moment. Third feature of the prayer, what is Paul's response? Notice what he says, "I will therefore rather boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities, for when I am weak then," not 2 weeks later, "when I am weak then, am I strong." Paul says, "I accept it. I'll boast in my weakness." He is glad that even though the thorn, he didn't get rid of the thorn, he has decided to make friends with it and to accept it. Now think of this theologically. And this is why theology, by the way, is so incredibly important. Think of this theologically. If the Apostle Paul had been living in our day, what would the faith healing word of faith folks have told him? "You rebuke that devil, Paul. Just simply rebuke him and get rid of him in the name of Jesus and you will be free." I believe in rebuking the devil. I just finished a series of 6 messages at Moody Church on the armor of the Christian. Just finished it 2 weeks ago. And we can rebuke him when it comes to our need, our the idea that we need to sin. But there are times when God may use the devil to bring an affliction, and the devil who hates us is there to destroy us, and from God's standpoint, the devil is there to purify us. 2 different purposes of Satan. So Paul says, therefore, it's not that he's embracing the devil, but he says, "I'm going to embrace the weakness that the devil brought to me because it is in my weakness that my strength, God's strength, is really seen to be perfected." It has been said sometimes that what cannot be cured must be endured. But Paul is beyond that. He says, "Most gladly will I therefore boast of my infirmity." I marvel at the humility of Paul. I should have pointed out, he says, "I only boast in my weaknesses." Since I came here, was watching a TV preacher. I sometimes watch them just to find out what is being said. I don't want to judge this preacher that I heard 2 days ago, but his arrogance was astounding. He was talking about this person who was dead, and he went into a morgue, and he shouted at this person to arise. And he said, "You know, I walked away, and the reason he didn't arise from the dead is because he didn't want to." Really? Yep. Mm-hmm. Did Jesus go and say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to raise Lazarus because I don't know if he wants to"? That's a whole separate theological issue that I'll lecture on the next time you invite me. The The Apostle Paul here is saying in humility, I boast in my weakness. I'm not going to boast about my ministry. I'm not going to boast about my church budget. I'm not going to boast about how much growth we've had in the church. If you want to say, I want to boast, fine. I'm going to boast about how weak I am. I'm going to brag about my trials. So the Apostle Paul is saying, in effect, most gladly will I therefore rather glory in mine infirmity. I asked for a kernel, and God gave me a harvest. I asked for a trinket, and he gave me wealth. And I will suffer well. By the way, did you know that in 2 Corinthians, that actually is Paul's answer to the false prophets. He says, if you want to know whether or not I'm authentic, look at the way in which I suffer. You know, Bonhoeffer made the statement that the time is coming when the gospel in Germany can no longer be preached by word. It can only be preached by suffering. Wow. So we've had now the request and the reply and the response. I accept it. He says, I will receive Christ's power instead. And there are two ways, you know, that you can make a burden lighter. One way, of course, is supposing you're carrying 50 pounds, which for me would be very heavy, and it's becoming so wearisome. One way would be for somebody who's strong to come along and to take it off your shoulders. That's usually what we want God to do. God, I have this burden, get rid of it. But there's another way to make those, to enable you to carry that burden, and that is to make your shoulders stronger so you can bear it. Sometimes God does one, and sometimes God does another. And blessed are those who say that grace is going to expand to give us the enablement to be able to endure this, even though God has says, no, I will not take it away. You'll receive grace, and you'll receive power. Now, the question that we have to ask is, why should our lives be changed because of this sermon? And by the way, young preachers, that basically is my philosophy of preaching. When I prepare a message, I have to ask myself the question, why is it that if somebody listens to this, if it is preached in dependence upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God, why should somebody's life be changed forever because they've heard this? Obviously, I'm sure that I haven't achieved it many times. You know, we've all preached our share of forgettable messages. But that's what we should aim toward. Why should our lives be changed? Let me give you three transforming lessons that should change you and the way in which you view your thorn. First of all, number one, with burdens come blessings. With burdens come blessings. You know, as I look at this text, I almost get the impression that what the Apostle Paul is saying is, if I want power, I need the thorn. With the burden is going to come the power and the grace, and I won't experience that power and grace apart from the thorn. I want power, Lord. We pray, oh Lord, give me the anointing. I want power. And then God sends us a thorn, and we say, well, what is this? This isn't what I prayed for. God says, didn't you pray for power? Didn't you pray that you would be humbled by God? And by the way, that is very important in the path to power. Didn't you pray that you'd be humbled? Yeah. Well, look at what I sent you so that I can do the work. You know, Hudson Taylor said that it matters little to my servant when I send him to the store whether I buy an expensive item or an inexpensive one, because he said, in either case, he says, I'm the one that has to pay the bill. So what God does is he gives us this burden, this thorn, and then what he does is he enables us to endure it and grants us the grace and the strength to endure, and in the process, we discover no matter how heavy it is, in the process, God's power and God's grace is made perfect in weakness. And isn't that exactly what happens in the life of someone who isn't healed, whether it's a Johnny Erickson Tata or one of our friends here on the platform, Greg's wife, suffering, and grace is given for the need of the moment. So, but it is with burdens that blessings come. My wife gave me a story to read, which I wish I would have kept. Yes, of course, you know, sometimes we throw things away after we've read them. But here's the story. Here's this couple, very business astute. He has a good job. She has a good job. They get married, and they want to earn some money so that they can travel. They've got their whole life mapped out, and then God gives them a special needs child. Everything is turned topsy-turvy. She has to quit her job. She gives a care to this baby 24/7. It is now 13 years before she and her husband have their first vacation. Every plan that they had for their lives was rearranged. But here's what the article said. Even though we found it so difficult to accept, even though we struggled so much with this child, in retrospect, we wouldn't have changed it for anything. Because they were led into the depth of God's knowledge and grace in a way that they could have never known, both grace and power, were it not for this child with a disability. It is with burdens that God accompanies those burdens with blessings. Second transforming lesson is that burdens are specifically given to you and to me. They are specifically given for those to whom they are, for whom they are intended. You know, when you go to a pharmacy and you need some medicine, he doesn't say, well, you know, I'm just going to take this off the shelf. Well, a little bit of this. No, they weigh it out and they make sure that they give you the prescription exactly what is needed for you. And that's the way God sends trials to our lives. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul says, there was given to me a thorn. And Paul's thorn was not the same as my thorn. It's not the same as your thorn. It's not the same as his colleague's thorn. God had his own thorn to give to them. This one was specifically given for Paul. Paul, this one has your name on it. This is your thorn in the flesh. Throughout my years, I have always bought my suits off the rack. Only once in life did I have a suit tailor-made. I was in Hong Kong in the middle of the 80s, and somebody said to me, you know, Hong Kong is the place where you can get a suit. So I was measured, and I had this fancy silk suit. But as time went on, it began to shrink. Am I going too fast for some of you? And I can't get into it anymore, but I still have it in my closet as a reminder of Hong Kong. And another day when I could get into suits that I can't get into anymore. My friend today, when God sends you a trial, it is never off the rack. God sends you a trial, and it is tailored. Made. Takes your measurements and says, this is for you. And what I give to you, I don't give to somebody else. Because there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, exactly what I need for what God wants to accomplish in my life. Thorns are specifically given and chosen for us, those to whom it is intended. Finally, third, sufficient grace comes with sufficient faith. Sufficient grace comes with sufficient faith. How do you think the Apostle Paul was able to manage this and to accept it? He believed that through his thorn, God's grace and power would be seen, and he had the faith to believe that. And if you lack faith, if you lack a sense of commitment, you will not necessarily believe that there is grace for your thorn. I think, for example, of a woman whose name is Doris. True story. Her husband just dropped dead of a heart attack, though he was evidently in good health. She was very bitter with God because she had a happy marriage. She thought to herself, I know some women in the church If their husband dropped dead, they might not be too overcome with grief. You know, I think, for example, of the woman who said, you know, I'm having such a difficult time settling my husband's estate that sometimes I wish he wouldn't have died, you know. Here she loves her husband, and he drops dead. She said she got into her Buick car and drove to church for months and months, crying the whole way, parking her car, going into the church, putting on a smile, going through the room, and then going home again. And this is what she said over and over again: your grace is not sufficient. God, your grace is not sufficient. That was the refrain as she drove to church and as she drove away from church: your grace is not sufficient. Let me ask you something. Why the disconnect? Why the disconnect between the promise of God that I'll give you grace to Christians and believers who love him, who find that the grace isn't there? Thankfully, she went into a prayer room in the church. Thank God for all churches that still have prayer rooms. We are so sophisticated now, technologically and in every other way, maybe we don't need prayer rooms. I say that with a touch of sarcasm. I hope you understand. But she went into that prayer room and she decided that she would not go out until she had really met God over this issue. Obviously, God was poised to answer why. God loves desperation. One of the reasons we have no power in the church is we're not desperate. We've got it all figured out, right? And she said, God, I'm not leaving till you meet my need. She discovered that in her heart, by the help of the Holy Spirit, there was bitterness, primarily against God. She said that she had to confess that she was filled with self-pity about why me, why someone else. She had refused to accept what God gave her. That's why she lacked grace. When she was finally finished having it out with God, so to speak, she used to give her testimony in churches. And I remember her testimony. And she always said, I've discovered that God's grace is sufficient. Wow. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, can I rather glory in mine infirmity. Gladly glory. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. God does say no, but he never leaves it there. He says, I'm going to give you a substitute that will carry you all the way to heaven. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you shall bless these students. I pray that your blessing may be upon the faculty. I pray that in the midst of all of the knowledge that is communicated in this place, that there may be humility and brokenness and confession and yieldedness and repentance, that we might experience your grace for the moment. All the mercies that you give us, Father, have come from your loving hand. We are totally undeserving. We bring nothing except our great need. Everything else comes from you. Grant that, Father, for us now and until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. It's been wonderful to be here. Pray your blessing upon God.